Please join me for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you with grateful hearts this morning. We are thankful for your sovereignty over this world and over our lives. Lord, as the hymnist has written, we know that clouds arise and tempests blow by order from your throne. And as your word says, we thank you that you set kingdoms up and you remove them. And Lord, in light of our recent election, we pray for our leaders. We pray for our president, for Congress, for our governor, for the mayor. Lord, we pray that they would acknowledge you. We pray that they would act justly in conducting the affairs of our country. And Lord, we pray ultimately that they would recognize that their authority comes from you and that they would live in light of that, that you would keep them from arrogance, but help them to humbly see that you are Lord of this universe. And Lord, we thank you that you are in control of our lives. So often we're confused and we're not sure what you are doing. But Lord, we also see in your word that it is in repentance and rest that we will be saved, and that rest is not found in understanding, but it's found in trusting you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust you when we don't understand in the difficulties of life. Lord, we thank you that you are holy and that you are set apart from sin and from evil. And we pray that you would grant us the humility to see our sins. Help us to be willing to confess them to others and confess them to you. And we thank you that you love us and that you won't reject us when we confess our sin to you, because we know that you sent your Son for us to take away those sins so that we can come to you. And Lord, we thank you that you hear us and hear our requests. We pray for the many who are sick, that you would grant them healing, that you would grant them strength to endure. And Lord, we are grateful to you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are thankful that he has taught us to pray. And as we pray now, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Scripture reading this morning is from Genesis 22. Beginning in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took his son Isaac and his two servants with him. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son.
Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength, our redeemer, and our provider. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you a few minutes today about God being our provider. And I'm sure that as you gather around a Thanksgiving table this season, you may hold hands, you may not, but there's always a question that's asked, or a lot of you ask the question, who is saying grace? Right? Now, in our family, we had so many pastors that everybody wanted to say grace. Usually, when I went to other places, you know, to celebrate Thanksgiving, nobody wanted to say grace. They would kind of slink down and not, you know, meet your eye. Who's saying grace? Well, I don't know. And if I was there, they'd say, well, you're a pastor. Why don't you do it? But that question, who is saying grace, is often asked around Thanksgiving tables. And when we would gather as a family, as I said, we had so many pastors there, everybody wanted to say it. Usually my grandfather, who was a pastor, would say it because he was kind of hyper and he'd start praying before anybody else could even begin. And he'd go on and on. I remember those prayers. He would say, thank you for your provision, O great provider. It was the only time he used the word provider in prayers. It was at Thanksgiving because we were all talking about God providing. And that would have been okay, and it would have been okay if he prayed on and on as the gravy coagulated there in the dish. But the awful thing about it was he had been lightweight boxing champion at the University of Illinois back in his day. And I would often sit next to him, and when he would grab my hand, oh man, I went into a trance because of the pain. His fingers were the size of small logs, and he would hold my hand so tightly. It wasn't that I wasn't praying. I was praying for provision as well. I was praying that God would provide circulation and an end to the grace, which felt more like a punishment instead of grace. Well, again, at Thanksgiving, we do talk about God as a provider a lot. You just sang in the beginning song, God, our maker, will provide. Anyone know where the first time in Scripture God is referred to as a provider? Venture a guess? In the scripture we read this morning, you had a good chance of getting that right. I don't know why more of you volunteered. At the end of that passage that Adam read, Abraham sacrifices the ram. And the next verse is Abraham calls the place Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Those are the words, God will provide. And I want to just put the whole understanding of God will provide in context for you scripturally this morning. So I'm going to walk you through this story of Abraham. Now, Abraham was called at the beginning of his life to go to a foreign land, to go to Canaan, and he didn't know where he was going. But he went on faith because God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and your descendants will multiply. And at the beginning of his life, Abraham believed God because everything was going great. But then stuff started to go wrong. But you can read in Hebrews 11:8, this is the New Testament, it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And then a bunch of stuff happened to Abraham. That was before Lot took his land. That was before the king of Egypt actually took his wife. That was before he found out that he, the father of the nations, was married to a woman who couldn't have children. Sarah was barren. Everything happens then after he obeys God to make Abraham doubt God's promise, to discourage him. Has that ever happened to you? You think God is calling you to do something, and then a bunch of things happen, and you get discouraged. You have a sense in prayer that God's calling you to a vision, to a purpose larger than yourself. You get excited, and then stuff happens. And then you think, that wasn't God, or I can't follow through on this, and you begin to lose hope. You begin to think, gee, what I prayed about, what I hoped for, what I wish would happen just won't occur. So the first point of this story is keep on believing in God's plan and promises to you no matter what happens, because God is a faithful provider and will come through for you, right? That's what this story is all about. Abraham had been told by God that he would have a son, but nothing happened for the longest time, and Abraham got very old. He qualified for the senior discount on everything. And then one day, he's 90, in his 90s sometime, Abraham gets another message from God. Some heavenly messengers come to Abraham. They say, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Same message. And Sarah, his wife, right? She had never been able to have children, even in her prime. She laughs. Preposterous. Abraham laughs too. And Frederick Buechner writes about this laugh. He says that it was probably a cynical, angry laugh. The kind of laugh that comes from someone who has been disappointed too many times. Ever hear that laugh from someone? I have. It comes from people who've hoped for too long and given up. Given up hoping, given up expecting anything good. Abraham and Sarah laugh in that way. It's just been too hard for too long. And then guess what? A few years later, Isaac is born to this now century-old couple, 100 years old. God's promise is fulfilled, and there's Abraham. Can you see him bouncing an infant on his 100-year-old bony knees? And they name this little son. They name their son so that they will never forget God's faithful provision again. They name their son Isaac. You know what Isaac means? It means laughter. Laughter. Abraham and Sarah name their child Laughter. Anyone here have a kid named Laughter? Anybody named Laughter? Anybody Joy? Ah, a couple of, yeah. Joy comes close. Anybody named Isaac? Isaac means laughter. Anybody have Isaac as a name? Well, this name Isaac, Laughter, is an irony, isn't it? Every time they call their little toddler Laughter, they were reminded of how they had doubted God's promise by laughing cynically, right? And every time they called Laughter, come over here, there was their little boy toddling toward them, toddling toward their outstretched, wrinkled arms, right? He's smiling, cooing, and enjoying every minute of their love. So they're reminded every time they called their son's name of Jehovah Jireh, who always comes through on his promises, who always provides. But the irony is, too, that this child was the joy of their life. This child of promise brought them true laughter, as every child does. And so often, the work of God, and I've seen it over and over again, takes our cynicism and our doubt and our pessimism and turns that cynicism and doubt into heartfelt joy and delight. I can hope again. I can expect something good. Because when we hope, we turn away from despair. When we start to actually have expectation for the future, that's the work of God. But then, what happens? The worst thing happens, right? Isaac, laughter was maybe anywhere between 7 and 11 years of age, maybe God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. He replied, God says, take your son, your only son, Laughter, whom you love. The promise fulfilled, the joy of your life, the one you waited for to be born for so long, a century, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice Laughter there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So Abraham gets up, and they go on a 3-day journey, and then up that mountain. Same mountain range, by the way, some biblical scholars think, as where Jesus was crucified. And you get it, don't you? The parallel between this story and God giving us his son, his only son, whom he loved. This is a foreshadowing of something that was to happen thousands of years later that would bring salvation to all humanity. But Abraham has no clue about this then. Never did in his whole life, had no idea. But from our vantage point, we see God, how God is working out his redemptive story from the beginning of time. So the second point about this story is God is doing a whole lot more in our lives than we will ever know this side of heaven. There's a much bigger story. And that's why sometimes we get confused. We don't get the big picture in our 3 or 4 score and 10. But we're part of a much bigger story than we have any idea. We can see that in Abraham, right? So the next thing I want you to notice here is how Abraham managed to get through this horrendous test. If you read this account in Scripture, you'll notice that Isaac only says one sentence in this whole story. It's a heartrending question that he asks Abraham as they go up the mountain together. Laughter speaks up and says to his dad, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Laughter says. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" You wonder how the words make it past the lump in Abraham's throat, but he manages to say, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son," and the two of them went on together. You can also translate this particular phrase, this particular verse this way: God will provide himself for the burnt offering sacrifice, my son, which many have suggested is a direct prophetic statement of Jesus being the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world. God will provide himself in Jesus for the sacrifice, my son. But Abraham, again, didn't know what he was saying. Now, just as an aside, I've preached this from this passage many times before. Sometimes people come up to me and say, "I don't like this story. I can't deal with this." And just to clarify for you, if you have any questions, all through history, the Hebrews, the Jews, were the only ones in the ancient world who never engaged in child sacrifice, ever. All the other tribes and religions did at one time or another, or many of them did, but the Jewish people never did. It was an abomination, actually, to the Lord. Of course, Abraham lived before the Jews ever came into being. Isaac, Laughter was the beginning of that nation. But here God was requesting something of Abraham that was an abomination to him, to God, to see if Abraham would still trust him, even if he appeared to be monstrous, brutal, and abusive. "Will you still trust me, Abraham?" And Abraham does trust God. But how does he do it? How does he do it? Well, Hudson Taylor, founder of China Inland Mission, maybe some of you heard of him, used to hang in his home a plaque with two Hebrew words on it. Ebenezer was one, and Jehovah Jireh was the other. And the first word means, "Up until now, the Lord has helped us." And the second word means, "The Lord will provide." So one looked back, one plaque looked back, remembering, while the other looked forward. One plaque reminded him of God's faithfulness in the past, the other of God's provision for the future based on who he knew God to be, right? And Abraham looked at this little son Laughter, right? And he remembered how he cynically laughed before and distrusted what God told him, thinking that this child would never be born. And how he had doubted and become so negative about his future. How as his body had withered in age, so had his hope in God. And Abraham remembered this and how Laughter came to him anyway. How God had been faithful and provided. So this time, Abraham decided that he would trust God for the future anyway. No matter how draconian the request or how evil God looked in the moment, he was going to trust God. He knew that God would provide. Hebrews 11, 17 to 18 states it this way. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be blessed," Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. You see, Abraham learned from his past experience that nothing is impossible with God, and that when God makes a promise, he will fulfill it, no matter how dark it seems. So number three, when you have trouble trusting God to provide for the future, remember his provision in the past. And finally, the rest of the story. Abraham ties up his son Laughter and placed him on the altar and raised the knife to slay him. And the angel called out to him, "Abraham, Abraham, don't lay a finger on that boy. Don't you dare touch him." Paraphrase there. Abraham had proven his faith in God, and he turns and he hears a rustling in the thicket and turns and sees a ram caught in a bush by his horns. And he offers the ram as an offering and gave the mountain a name, Jehovah Jireh. the Lord provides. So the final point, four, God often provides at the very last minute. Have you ever noticed that, anybody? He gives you the ticket right before you get on the train, even when the train is pulling out and you can just jump on at the last second. One classic preacher put it this way, at the last moment, never before it, never until we have found out how much we need it, and never too late comes the helper. Now, if you were around me at all last week, you heard me going around saying, I need a story for my Thanksgiving sermon. I don't have a story. Somebody give me a story about God's provision. And no story came in until the last minute, last night. I'm going to share with you a story from someone who wishes to remain anonymous here, and I've changed a few of the words, but here we go. It was as the train was leaving the station. I emailed Todd. I'm putting in a story here. Change the slides. Do something. All right. This is a story from somebody here at West Valley who wishes to remain anonymous. My 13-year-old daughter, she writes, died 3 years ago in 2009. After this devastating loss, I went back to work after 6 months, but it was difficult emotionally. Then I was laid off last November 15, 2011. I spent the year on unemployment and looking for a job while I stayed home with my son. I worried if I got a new job that I wouldn't be able to cope. So I kept looking for employment in limbo, no direction, no hope. Just knew others were praying for me. A few months ago, my unemployment was about to run out. I started praying for this job and that job, but never asking God what God wanted. I finally became desperate and started praying for a job, whatever the Lord would have me do, I would do. And then November 12th, I did get hired, and I started my new job. I had just sent in my last unemployment voucher. Don't you love it? It's the last minute again. I was still feeling desperate with bills, but just had to ask, Father, please let your will be done. When I worried, I would just repeat to myself, when in doubt, pray it out. Then at work, I met someone in the same capacity as me. She sits a few offices over. On Friday, she came by and we talked about work. I had an email open on my computer screen from West Valley Presbyterian Church. She asked if I attended there. I said yes. She said she attended Menlo Park Press and knew you, Kim. She went on to share that she had lost her mother in July of this year to an unexpected stroke. We cried at my desk. I had been afraid to let anyone at work know about the loss of my daughter. It's just been too hard, and I had been judged by others for my sadness. In our conversation, this woman wondered how I could understand her loss, so I shared about my daughter and shared her picture. At that moment, we connected in Christ. I don't think I will ever be the same. Love lifted me that day. I know the Lord will walk with me every day. I know now that no matter what or where, God will provide for us financially, emotionally, and one day at a time. Do you see how God did a whole lot more than just answering a prayer for a job? He connected this woman to someone who knew Jesus, who had also experienced loss and lifted up her spirits. God provides for our needs in ways we don't even think about. Jehovah Jireh. And God will provide for you too. Just keep on trusting. God doesn't work on our time frame, and he loves a cliffhanger so that when the miracle happens, we will know that it was him. So this Thanksgiving, as you celebrate God's provision of food and family and time together, now you know where God as provider came from in the scripture, right? And please also remember that the greatest provision ever made by God himself was on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And on a lonely mountain outside the city, the Lord provided for us and his son, his only son, the son whom he loved, as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, so that we could laugh today, not with cynicism at the future, but with joy and expectation and hope, because our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who is saying grace today? It is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh given for us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we know you as provider, and sometimes it's hard to believe that you will provide for us, but you always do when we follow you and when we seek your face. So as we are filled with gratitude this Thanksgiving, may we learn to trust you more as our provider of all good things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. Happy Thanksgiving to all of you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who provides for us beyond our wildest dreams, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge of him and of Christ Jesus. And may the peace of God dwell in your hearts richly. Amen.